We are going to have Mother's Day is a water baptismal service. We're going to have a great day. There's a good chance Pastor Jerry Large will be here ministering as well. But we're going to have a great and glorious time on Mother's Day. Amen. Praise God. I want to just share something that God put this on my heart. And there are several times in the Bible that Jesus would get on a certain subject, and basically he would tell a story, and then he'd turn right around and tell another story, and then he'd turn right around and tell another story, and all the stories had the same purpose. I mean, if God tells the story three times in a row with the same point, he really wants us to get it, right? So how many want to get what God wants you to get today? I want to get what God wants me to get. So I'm not going to preach on all these, but I want you just, in Luke chapter 15, he preaches about a lost coin. And he says, "For what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Several quick things from there. Number one, coins are valuable, right? But he really wasn't talking about coins. People are valuable. How many would agree with that today? Number two, it's worth the effort to clean, to... How many have ever torn a drain apart when something fell down the drain? Because you want to find it. So she went after it. Number three, when she found it, she was ecstatic. People were excited. She threw a party. Then in Luke 15, verse 4, he talks about a lost sheep. He says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99? So he has a lot of sheep. He doesn't just sit in the church, enjoying the prayer, but he leaves the 99 in the wilderness, and he goes after that one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' And I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Again, it's not just about what's going on in our church. It's about the lost people out there. And he says, there's more joy. It doesn't mean that he don't love people in churches, but he says, my heart is for that one that's still out there. My heart is for that one that is lost. And then he goes on and he tells the story of a lost son that had gotten away, blew it, partied away his inheritance, and found himself, as sin will always take you, in a pig pen. And when that son came back, the father had a good son that never left, never really did anything wrong. But when that son came back, he said, "Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's throw a party. Put a new robe. Put a ring on his finger." And the first son that didn't go sideways, he was all upset. You know, sometimes we don't think right. He didn't get it. It wasn't that God loved the other son more, but he said, "I have a priority. In my kingdom, I have a priority, and it's the lost. I have a priority, and it's those that don't know Jesus. It's those that have not been saved." And so what he's saying here in all three of these stories, that reaching the lost is first in priority. It is first in passion. How many can see the passion in these stories? In each one, the woman's looking for that. The man goes and chases after the lost sheep. The father, the Bible says, every day would go out and look. So it's first in passion, and it's first in our purpose. Why did God leave you here? You're saved. You love Jesus. But he has a job. He has a passion. And there are many, many people today that, as I stand here, they're not saved. If you go into eternity, my friend, without God, you're in serious trouble. You will end up in hell. That's not me. That's the Word of God. So I want to just talk to you about another parable that he gave in Luke chapter 14, which again brings us down to the same issue. And it's called the parable of the Great Supper. So let me just read this to you. You can follow along. Luke 14, verse 16. He says, "Then he said to him, A certain man gave a great supper, and he invited many, and he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited. So you had to RSVP for this. So he sent out invitations, and he says, come for all things are now ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. How many times can we miss God because we are just caught up in excuses? The first one said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see. I ask you to have the excuse. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. And I ask you to have me excuse. And still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came, and he reported to these things to the master. Then the master of the house, being angry, you ever think God gets angry with the attitude? You know, the problem is we don't think like Jesus. I'll be the first to admit it. Do you not think like Jesus sometimes? And it's like, oh well, I could do this later. Oh well, I could respond to the call of God later. Bad mistake. And it says that the master was angry. And he said to the servant, go out quickly. Hear the urgency here. Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. And bring here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. He doesn't stop there. I want you to catch the heart. I mean, what's the heart of the master? He's not done. He's not saying, oh, well, we got enough. We're a happy bunch. No, he says, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways. I get it. Maybe the highways and hedges are further out. Further out. Go out into the highways, into the hedges, and compel. Everybody say compel. That's a powerful word there. He says, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you, that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Those that cast it off, those that blew off, will not do it. But those that are compelled to come in, he says, those are the ones that I'm going to touch their lives. So the word compel here is important. Because I'm preaching at least some of you in this place today, you love God, you're a Christian, and so there's a word to us today. He says, compel people to come in. Now that word compel, if you look it up there in the Greek, it means to necessitate, make it a necessity, to constrain, it involves an intensity. And so what God is saying, go out and compel people to come to Christ. It's an attitude, literally, that won't take no for an answer. I'll explain a little bit to you about my Aunt Cheryl. That's the way she is. When something's on her, she's that way when she witnesses, and she's that way when she prays for people, and she's that way when she wants to drive you crazy. You know, so that compelling thing might be a blessing in one spot, drive you crazy in another. But nevertheless, when it comes to spiritual things, we need people that know how to compel. And so he says, compel them to come in. And this takes it beyond, I'm just going to do my little religious duty. No, this is beyond religious duty. Are you with me today? This is beyond, you're not earning your salvation. This is something deeper. And Jesus had in himself a compelling nature. He would not take no. He would unsettle you. He would keep after you. Let me tell you that I believe that two men today that I have huge appreciation for their men. I think they're some of the premier preachers today. They're both dead. The Bible says, but yet being dead, they still speak. And so I think two of them that to me have had huge impact in their lives, and yet they still speak today. There's internet sermons, there's books they read. One of them is David Wilkerson, and another is Derek Prince, both of them. They speak. But I will tell you this, that David Wilkerson had this compelling nature about him. He was compelling. They looked at him as a fanatic. When he first came on the scene, he saw a magazine cover, a Life magazine, and he saw a bunch of gang members in New York City being arrested. And he told his wife, they lived in Pennsylvania, he said, I'm going. I'm going to go. I'm going to take the gospel to these boys. These boys have no hope. There's no hope for their life. So he goes barging into the courtroom. And And they, the judge, they took, if you can still see the pictures if you go on, and he held his Bible up, and they mocked him, they kicked him out. I'm telling you, if you want to read a powerful book, read The Cross and the Switchblade. Very powerful. But David Wilkerson was compelling. And he began to witness to a young guy named Nicky Cruz. David's gone on, Nicky Cruz is still alive. In fact, he started the organization called Victory Outreach. We're Victory World Outreach. He's Victory Outreach out of California. But Nicky Cruz was wild. He was the vice president or president, I can't remember, of the group, the Mau Maus. And they were rough. They were violent. They were one of the most wicked, at that time, gangs in New York City. And Nicky was just crazy. He was raised in Puerto Rico, someplace. His parents were heavily into witchcraft. They prayed demons into him when he was a baby boy. And he had no remorse. He was just vile. Sin meant nothing to him. He was ruthless. He was bloody. They told David Wilkerson, they said, Nicky is the craziest of us all. They said, if you can get Nicky saved, you can get anybody saved. So David Wilkerson was compelled. And he went after Nicky Cruz. And he preached. And Nicky mocked him. And Nicky laughed. You want to see, it's David, but it's a wonderful, watch The Cross and the Switchblade movie. And it's Aaron Estrada plays Nicky Cruz in that movie. And the best part of the movie is where Nicky Cruz is just mocking him. And the gang members are starting to respond, and it infuriates him. And so David Wilkerson is compelling Nicky, and he's speaking to Nicky. Nicky's rejecting him, cursing him. And it's a true story. David Wilkerson goes to Nicky Cruz's house late at night, in the middle of the night. He knocks on Nicky's door. And Nicky opens the door, and he gets incredulous. Like, why are you at me? He's like, I cannot believe you, preacher, you leave me alone. And he spit in his face. David Wilkerson said, God loves you, Nicky. We got to have a compelling spirit, church. Some of you would not be here today, but somebody went after you and went after you. And I'm so thankful that Jesus doesn't give up on us. I've messed up. I've made mistakes, but God has compelled me. He's never let me go. He is a compelling God, and people that know him get that same compelling in their own spirit. God's people are to be like him. Are you with me today? We're to have that same nature. And just like David Wilkerson, it wouldn't take no for an answer. Well, I want to tell you, it paid off. Nicky got saved. He became a preacher of the gospel. And there was that tremendous urgency about him. See, God wants to do something in our heart, church. I thank God for the people of God. I love the church. But I'm telling you, there's so many people that are not saved today. And Jesus left us here, and he put his compelling nature in us, that we would not just be self-satisfied Christians, but that we would go, like the great supper, we would go into the highways and the hedges, we would go into the byways of life, and it's much more than a scheduled outreach. Are you with me? It's going, every one of us walk in different circles. Every one of us rub up against different people that nobody else may rub up against. And they need to know that God loves them, that he died for them, that he gave his only begotten son for them. Let me give you a few thoughts on this. We've got to ask God to put a new heart in us, church. We've got to have a new heart that cares for the lost. There was a preacher named Joseph Berry. He says, in describing our Lord's parable of the great banquet in Luke 14, applying it to our gospel feast today at Jesus' table, pleaded, have you no concern? Oh, happy guests for the starving ones in the streets, out of the light, out of the warmth, out into the chilling storm, out into the dismal streets. Invite them to come. That is not enough. Persuade them to come. That is not enough. Compel them to come. That's God's word. Compel them. He said, compel them to come in. And I'm not talking again. I'm not talking about doing this from some legalistic, I've knocked on so many doors. I'm talking about something in you that cannot rest because you have touched the heart of God. This is His heart. Here's a few thoughts, some keys maybe, to develop. How many want to develop that kind of heart? I've learned that God has taken me in stages. I've seen that at times I got cold in that. I got uncaring. And the Bible says, He promises us in Ezekiel, that if we'll ask Him, He'll put a heart of flesh back in and take out that heart of stone. See, we have a stony heart when we don't care. When that person next to us on the job's going to hell, and we've never shared the gospel with them. When that person that we see, I'm telling you, if you're sensitive, you will begin to see people everywhere that are hurting, just like you were. So here's a few thoughts, some keys for you. Number one, we have to become more passionate and committed to Jesus Christ than ever before. It starts with your relationship with God. In other words, a personal daily fellowship. I don't know that you can love people till you are in the presence of God, right? And see, this is where I've even heard some of these, witnessing ideas and thoughts. And I have no problem with understanding certain things. But friend, I'm going to tell you, when you fellowship with Jesus, you'll care for people. It has to begin in just having a passion to know God. And out of that overflow of that relationship, there's a book. I've been talking about this book several times, Drew. I will tell you this, church, the right book at the right time can change your life. It can do something. There's a book called, you ought to write this down, I Dared to Call Him Father. Powerful. It's one of the number one missionary books in the whole world, ever. And it's the story of a Muslim woman that God met outside of all she had was a Bible that she requested from a missionary. But in this, as she begins, it's about learning to fellowship with God and know God and commune with God. And the more she communed with Christ, all of a sudden, she began to care about people. She was from the upper echelons. It was very class-oriented in that country. And so she began to care. And the upper class did not mix. But as nobody said to her, the keys you need to go witness to people. That's what Christians. No, nobody told her that. But when she got with Jesus, she couldn't help herself. And she began to share. And she began to witness. And she was rich. And the poor people, they call them the sweepers. Christians were called sweepers. And they didn't associate with them. And she opened her house and she threw a banquet, not unlike what I read to you. And they began to come. Now, why did she do that? Because it's the heart of Jesus. And when she spent time with Jesus, all of a sudden she began to care for people more than she ever had. And so, what do I mean? I'm talking about getting with the Lord every day and saying, Lord, I need to feel your presence. I need to know your heart. How many want to know the heart of Jesus? You can't know the heart of somebody until you spend time with somebody. You might know facts about them. You can read all kinds of facts in the Bible, but you got to know the heart of Jesus. And the heart of Jesus comes when you spend time with Jesus. So it's daily prayer. It's opening His Word and saying, God, talk to me. It's allowing Him more and more. You see, is there a set time? No, you just got to start. What I've done recently, I don't even look at the clock. I just get with God. I begin to pray. I begin to praise. I begin to worship Him. And I don't even think about the time. It's not the time. It's whether you're touching Jesus or not. And sometimes 20 minutes and I'm done. The other day it was over an hour and I didn't even have a clue. I've been doing it for an hour. But when I leave, I care a lot more about people. I care a lot more about the lost, about those 99 that are still out there. Secondly, I think we have to specifically ask God to give you a passion for souls. Specifically, Ephesians 6:19. Now, there is nobody in the Bible that had a greater heart for the lost than the Apostle Paul. I mean, as far as other than Jesus. So the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 6:19, he said, ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly proclaim the gospel. Now, if the Apostle Paul had to ask God to give him the right words to minister to people, how much more do we need to do that? Specifically, we need to begin to say, let's be honest. We look at our heart and we say, oh God, my heart's just not there. I've heard preachers say, you know, I love to read God's words, I just don't like people. Something wrong there. How can you be near God and not care about people? There's something wrong with that picture. But I think you need to specifically ask God to give you a passion for souls. And if you see that your heart is cold, how many of you can see our heart's cold sometimes? You ever look at your heart and say, oh, my heart's not where it needs to be. God, please give me a passion. Help me to see people as you see them. So there needs to be something specific. If the Apostle Paul said, ask God, we need to ask God. The third thing is this. Ask God for sensitivity to others. You know, Jesus had a way of picking out people that nobody else even saw. He saw people. He had eyes to see what nobody saw. And he saw Zacchaeus's. Everybody else saw Zacchaeus's as pains in the rear end that they didn't like. Everybody else saw people like the woman, the Samaritan woman that came to the well, as just a piece of trash that nobody wanted to be involved with. 4 or 5-time loser. But Jesus was sensitive. He saw people. He saw Peter. He saw James. He didn't just see a bunch of trashy, you know, in that day, fishermen were not really famous or sought after. They didn't have no PhDs or BAs or MBAs or anything. They were just oil field workers in this area. They were just steel workers. They were just common, ordinary, blue-collar plumbers and people that did all kinds. They were just, but Jesus saw them, and he saw the value. How many want to see what God sees in people? We need to see what God sees. And I can't see that on my own, but when Jesus helps me inside, I begin to look at people different. I've seen my heart change, and I begin to have a new compassion for people, a new sensitivity. And instead of just seeing people as a piece of work, I see people then as God wants me to see them. I see a Zacchaeus in a tree that was broken and nobody could stand, but Jesus saw something in him. Fourth thing is this. I believe we need to ask God to make us spiritually radiant. Radiant. What am I talking about? You know, if you're full of God and you're spending time with Jesus, there's going to be something that people actually see about your life. People don't want, you know, just, they want something that's real. Remember in the Old Testament, in Exodus, when Moses went up on the mountain? And when he came off the mountain, who remembers? What was the difference about it when he came off that mountain after he spent time with God? He glowed. And not because he was he was God active. That's more than radioactive, right? Exodus 34 says, when Moses came down the mountain carrying the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face glowed because he had spoken to the Lord face to face. And when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. You know what? I think God is just fine if we have the radiance of Jesus about our life. And now again, you're going to have to spend time with Jesus. And as you spend time with Jesus, Lord, I pray, God, put something in me that radiates you. Now, that just radiates my cool personality. I talked to Morgan this week, and she called me up. I said, yo. She said, what? I said, yo, what's up? I said, you don't think I'm cool? She says, you were more cool before you said that. We don't need cool. We need genuine radiance, right? You know, there's so many people that, and we think that, oh, we have to be like everybody. Just recently I heard a preacher talking about the church and how churches, you know, everything's got to be cool. We got to make the church black and feel like a concert all the time. Let me tell you, black churches don't get people saved. I don't mean the people in the church. I'm talking about you paint the building black, you can put colored lights, you can put smoke, it's all a bunch of hoopla. But the radiance of God, oh, that'll leave an impact on somebody. There was years ago when we were ministering, and actually, it was a time when before Robert and I were pastoring, and actually we were going through, it was a hard year. We were going through some things in our lives that were hard, that we didn't understand. And we followed up on this young couple that had gotten saved. And I mean, we got with them. I mean, my wife made so much meatloaf and hamburger helper, whatever else we could afford. It was cheap. And she cooked those meals. And this couple would come out again and again. We'd have them out for dinner. They made it for the Lord for a period of time. Ultimately, years later, they backslid. I don't know where they're at today. But a number of years ago, this girl called me. And she told me, she said, the one thing I remember about all that time is she said, I remember that when we were in your home, I felt the presence of God. You know, that's a bet. She didn't remember. She didn't say, you gave me wise words of counsel. She didn't say, I wasn't even a preacher. I just somebody. She said, I felt something of the presence of God when I was in your home. And, you know, that was encouraging to me. And you have the gospel that has changed lives for 2,000 years. It has superseded any message. It has superseded any nation. The Bible has superseded any book. We can have winsome boldness in the message that we preach. Boldness. I tell you what, there's no people trying to get all, well, have you read the Quran? I don't need to read the Quran. I have Jesus. Amen? I am confident. I have winsome boldness. You know, if you don't believe that, they will never believe it. Have a winsome boldness. Be unafraid. And I believe God needs to ask us. We need to ask God to give us this. Winsome. What's that word? I like that word, winsome. It means that there's something kind, there's something that wins people. You know, I've seen people that witnessed that were not winsome. I've seen some crazy things. I've gone out with singing Christmas carols one year. This is fiery little redheaded guy named Danny. Some go way back, remember. And we're sitting there, we're telling him about the love of God. He gets that microphone. He says, turn and burn! Turn and burn! Not real winsome. People that open the doors to hear us sing, slammed them. You know, Jesus was pretty winsome. We don't need to scream turn and burn, amen. I still remember Danny. I can't remember his last name, but anyway.
Saunders.
Yeah, there we go. He didn't last very long. You know, legalism will never change people's lives. If the law could have done it, it would have done it. Jesus never needed to come. Paul said, we need what Jesus could do, not what the law could do. So pray, God, give me a winsome boldness. Something, Jesus was a winsome. Winsome means you don't look down your nose at people. The woman at the well came out to him, and he was winsome with her. He was winsome with people that other people would have missed completely. Luke 24:49 says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power. There's a winsomeness there. Ephesians 3:11 says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Boldness, and access with confidence. That's the way Christians need to be. See, what if they ask me something I don't know? Well, just tell them you don't know. Amen? Winsome boldness. You know, Stephen Not only did he have that boldness, but the Bible says when he died, he glowed. Remember that story? The Bible said he looked up into heaven and he saw the Father. And they looked at his face and they said, something's going on here. Something's going on here. Paul had a boldness of speech. He says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 3, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Another thing is this. Put constant priority on prayer. Put a constant priority every day. We don't just pray just to get things. We pray to be near to Jesus, to commune with the Lord. There's an old song that we used to sing. I don't remember all of the words, but it's called I Love to Be Shut In With God. How's that first start, remember? I remember to gaining new power to run in the race. I love to be shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit beholding His face. Gaining new power to run in the race. I love to be shut in with God. So put a constant, you will never have what it takes to minister to people unless you're with Jesus a whole bunch. Communing prayer. Interceding prayer. Interceding prayer. Prayer where the oil, the Bible talks about the oil of the Holy Spirit. The prayer that clothes us, the Bible says, with God's power. Prayer that is divine and takes us into a dimension where we will win souls for Jesus Christ. And another point is this. Don't overthink it. Just open your mouth and see what God will do. Take some tracts with you. Keep your Bible handy. And just trust God. You know, at the end of the day, we walk by faith and not by sight. Trust God. Open your mouth and see what God will do. Put a tract in somebody's hand and see what God... You don't have to save people. You just have to testify about who Jesus is. As I was praying this morning, I had this message worked out yesterday, but I got up about 1 o'clock and I woke up. I've learned that when God gets you up, just give it up and stay up with the Lord until He lets you go back to sleep. The interesting thing, sometimes between midnight and 3, that's called the third watch. Jesus would go out many times in the third watch in the morning. And God, I don't know, there's just something with me that's always been kind of special about that. And so I got up at 1 o'clock in the morning, laid in bed, tossed, turned. We got to get a white robin, I'm sorry. Went in the living room. And I was just going over my notes and I was just praying. And, you know, when a preacher preaches, there's certain things we try to pour into it. We try to have our scriptures lined out. We try to make it where you can understand it and those different things. But at the end of the day, it was so clear this morning, 1 o'clock, God spoke to me. And He said, I was praying, I said, God, let people get a hold of this. And the Lord said, you can't put this into people. It's just so clear. He said, you cannot put this into people. You cannot preach it into people. You cannot talk it into people. You know, we think we can talk and fix everything. We talk. I said, well, God, then what? How do we do it? I know you want this in people. He said, only I can put it in people's hearts. Only I can do that. Only I can give them a new heart. Ezekiel said that God would give us that new heart. And so we're going to pray today. And if you would like, doesn't mean you haven't cared for people, but I'm telling you, human nature is we're leaky buckets. And I believe that God could put something special in our spirits today. I really felt, directed by the Holy Spirit, that we're going to pray today. And we're going to ask God to put a new spirit in us. A new spirit for the lost. A new care. And Ephesians 6:19 says this, and pray for me. Ask God to give me the right, the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan. How many would like that? How many like this week? You would like God to give, the right words so you can boldly explain God's mysterious plan. How many people around you that aren't saved? Neighbors, friends, family, all of that. Well, I believe God wants to put a new heart in us today. So what I'd like to do, I want to pray. I'd like the musicians to come. And we're going to ask God for new hearts today for the lost. And maybe at times you were more on fire. You know, there's been times when I just felt the presence of God, and He has pushed me into some of the most tremendous times of witnessing. I've seen people, when I first got saved, I didn't even believe in witnessing. I was terrified of it. And my pastor dragged me out, almost literally, out onto a street on a Friday night where kids were partying. And God showed me that He could save people. And in a few moments' time, I saw my high school buddies kneeling on the pavement getting saved and giving their hearts to the Lord. We want to see that again. There's a revival starting, church. There's something happening in this nation. I read on Fox News this week that on these beaches and in different places, they're baptizing people. They're turning pickup trucks into water baptismals and baptizing people. It's not going to be this great church. It's going to be it's an outpouring of God's Spirit in these last. It is happening. But He needs people that will go and share this gospel message. So we're going to sing. If you'd like prayer today for what I preached, basically to put this in your heart. And to, as Paul said, he said, and pray for me and ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan. And I believe God's going to help us. He's going to put a passion. He's going to help us. Now you've got to maintain it, right? How many will get with God this week and get into the presence of the Lord and ask God to help you and spend time with Jesus? But we're going to sing this song. Before we do anything else, I'm just going to pray for those that want it. Just make a line here in front. You can stand today. And we're going to just pray and do exactly what the Apostle Paul said he wanted to happen. Amen. So let's just sing this song. You come, make a line for those that want it.
Healing is here. Oh, healing is here. Oh, healing is here. And I believe it. That healing is here. And I receive it.
Let's just raise our hands and just sing with them.
And I reach my hand to the heavens, lift my eyes where my help comes from. And I look to You, my rock, my healer, and I trust in You. Oh, and I'll reach my hand to the heavens, lift my eyes where my help comes from. And I look to You, my rock, my healer, and I trust in You. Freedom is here. Oh, freedom is here. Freedom is here. And I believe it.
Praise God. But what I want you to do today, first thing I want to do, a lot of people, it's good. You've got to want what God wants. By coming down today, you know what you're saying? I want what He wants for me. I want to be the vessel that He's called me to be. So right now, I want you just to put your hand on your chest. And we're going to pray one prayer all together. And if your other hand, just raise it to the Lord, saying, God, I receive this. And I'm going to pray right now. And God's going to move, and He's going to do something new. Father, we come in Jesus' name today. Lord, You said, if we would ask God, that You would put Your Spirit in our hearts, that we would have a grace and a ministry to go to others and to bring the life-changing gospel message to them. I pray today, God, right now, each precious person that stands before You, God, put a new heart in them. God, I pray today, even as the Apostle Paul said, Lord, that You're going to put the right words in their hearts. Lord, You're going to put the right words in our mouths, God. Lord, that You're going to give us a heart of compassion for people, God. Lord, that You would give us eyes to see. Lord, that we, Lord, even as Your word said, would be willing to go to the highways and the hedges and the byways of life, our jobs, our neighborhoods, our families, our friends, our relatives. Oh, God, that You will help us, God. Lord, and we will become, Lord, proclaimers of the gospel as never before, God. I pray, help us to prepare ourselves in this, God, endeavor, Lord. Help us to have the heart like You had. Lord, help us to have, Lord, that compelling nature. Even like other servants like David Wilkerson had. Lord, we would have a compelling nature about us that compels people. Lord, let Your glory come upon us. Lord, we repent of everything that has hindered God. That message coming forth in our lives. We repent. We repent, Lord. We don't want anything that would grieve Your Spirit, God. That would stop us from reaching people while it's yet day, God. You said that it's not going to last, that You're coming back. The time is short, God. So, Lord Jesus, please put Your Spirit on us. I pray for a new heart, God. I pray that as each one goes out of this place, God, that You're going to give them an effectiveness in sharing the gospel, and effectiveness, God, in connecting with people just as You did. I pray right now, God, Lord, You spoke to me early this morning, and You said You would do it. We can't do it, God. We're so flawed. We try something for a day, and we run out of juice, but God, You can put something new in our hearts. Put Your Spirit upon us right now, Lord. Put Your Spirit on us. We look to You. We need Your presence. We need a little You can give us, God. Help us in these last days to be soul winners, not be caught up in things that don't matter. I ask You, God. You said You would do it. So put it in us, God. Give us the harvest and help us to see people as You see them, God. Help us to leave the 99 to go out. I trust You, Lord, and I thank You that right now You've done it, and we receive it. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's just praise Him. Praise God. Now I know it's done. How many faith it's done? Raise your hand and say it's done. I've received it. It's above you. It's beyond you. It's bigger than you. It's what He will do.
So you go out. Now, the only thing I can say is get ready. Get ready. If you expect God to do that, carry your Bibles, carry your tracts. If you get arrested and thrown in jail, I'll bail you out. Amen? And just open your mouth and see what God does. If somebody mocks you, just rejoice. They did the same thing to Jesus. You're in good company. I want to pray today for anybody that's sick. Anybody sick here today? Just raise your hand right there. Everybody's sick. Okay. So everybody that's sick, step forward. And if you're not sick, you can I'm going to make you help me pray probably. But anybody that's sick today? Come and cry. Let's be in line here. Come forward. You guys come down here. Just form a line. Start right here. I want to be clear who's up here for prayer. So these here, right here, you're sick? Okay, you're going to stand. Okay, stand here for mom.
I'm standing for my grandpa.
Okay, go ahead, come on. Yeah. Anybody else? We're doing real today. The book of James says, call for the elders of church and lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. You're not going to die, you're going to recover. Are you with me? You ain't dying until God's done with you, and then it's okay to die. But the devil ain't going to kill us. Just like my cousin Deanna got healed, he's going to hit people right now. And we have seen miracle after miracle. And there's going to be more today, right now. Now, I want those of you that have faith. Amen. We're going to pray. You come up, stand behind these people. Bible doesn't say preachers only pray, but we pray together. And we're going to pray. And I want you to call out in faith right now. I want you to call out according to the Word of God. And we're going to ask God for dynamic healing right now. Let's call out in Jesus' name.
Father, we come. Oh, Father, in Jesus. Lord, I pray right now for this sister. I ask you to heal her 100%. You know what the issue is and what is wrong. I cast down the spirit of infirmity and sickness and disease in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray right now for 100% wholeness in this family. I cast down the lies, the spirit of infirmity, every demon assault I serve. You notice that the blood of Jesus Christ restores and heals and makes whole. Right now, the blood of Jesus heals completely this entire family. God, we thank you for your healing grace right now. Thank you, Lord. I pray right now for Aurora. I speak healing and wholeness in her body. The blood of Jesus heals her. Lord, according to your word, we lay hands. Recover right now in Jesus' name. I pray over Gina. Touch his lungs, God. Do a miracle there. Let them be free and whole and healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, for Jimmy, I pray healing right now, Father. Touch him, God. Heal every part of his body, and he stands in for Amelia. I curse all cancer. I command wholeness in this family, and I forbid. Lord, you said we could forbid on earth, and it would be forbidden in heaven. I forbid infirmity and sickness any further. I pray for Debbie right now. Heal her. Father, in Jesus' name, I speak to every part of her body. I command it to be whole. I command those lungs to be whole. I command every spirit of infirmity to depart from her. And I loose your healing wholeness upon her right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you that Miley is whole. She will stand for you, God. She will live a long, productive, and healthy life. I proclaim it right now in the name of Jesus. I curse the spirit of infirmity. I loose health and wholeness on every part of her body, on her brain, on her nervous system, on every part. I thank you for healing her right now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for healing, Lord, this family, God. I pray, God, for specifically, God, for these headaches and things that Carol's got. I bind you, speak, and get your hands off of her. I loose your healing grace upon her in Jesus' mighty name. The blood of Jesus is healed right now. And I thank you, Lord, that that spirit of infirmity that has assaulted them is gone in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I pray for wholeness in Glenn's body, Lord, from top to bottom. Touch everything that is, Lord, out of whack. I cast down that spirit of infirmity that is so from hell. Lord, I pray that he will feel it. Lord, even as he leaves and exits the building today, Lord, that there will be a health. There will be a rest in his inner body. Lord, in Jesus' name, touch him and heal him, God, according to your word, Father. Lord, I agree. Lord, for healing. Lord, we pray right now for Jim and for all of our folks. We bind you, Satan. You are a lying, defeated foe. I bind this assault against both of these. They stand right now. They are whole. The blood of Jesus heals every part of their body. I cast down that spirit of infirmity and sickness, and I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over every part of their body. In Jesus' name, we praise you, and we thank you, Lord. Father, right here in Jesus' name. Oh God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you do. I pray, God, that you will, first of all, I pray for Rosa that you will heal her completely. I command that spirit of infirmity and swelling and pain and stiffness to go in the name of Jesus. The blood of Jesus heals her right now. I thank you, God, that even this morning she's going to sense it right now in Jesus' name. I command health and wholeness in her body. Lord, I pray for this family, God. I bind all assaults on her kidneys in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, for the children that you're going to give them in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your blessing upon the energy, God. I pray, God, that you would move miraculously. She is made whole, every part, from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. All sickness, I pronounce it, God, in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus heals her. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Did I miss anybody? You can be seated.
Praise God. He's a healer. It's not fancy words. It's faith. It's faith. You're just saying, God, I believe his mouth is taken care of. And he's going to do it. Just bow our heads for just a moment. If you're not saved, I can tell you that you've been in the presence of God today. And Jesus loves you. He saw you way down the road, and he wants to help you. And all you have to do is open your heart. Say, Jesus, I believe you died for me, and I want that new life. You just slip your hand up right now. God's talking to you. And you just feel. You feel a calling. You sense it right now. You want to get saved today. You're not right with God. I don't want anybody to leave here. Not. Everybody can be right with Jesus. So that if we go in the rapture, we're going to. If the rapture happens, we're out of here. Amen. Let's just pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I need you. And I believe that you died for me. Please forgive me. Take my life and bring your glory in every part of it. I trust you and I receive salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.